open up your word to us. We pray you give us the spirit, the power to understand what we're about to read. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for being here today. Please take your copy of God's Word and find Luke chapter 8 today. Luke chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and find chapter 8. And if you would, settle on verse 26. I'll begin reading there and preaching a sermon today entitled Hope Discovered, Hope Declared. Hope discovered, hope declared. As I read, please take note of how well the music matches the message, and especially the song Chain Breaker. And a good word from Chad today. Amen. Luke 8:26, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What's your name?" He said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And what will be their response? Luke says, they were afraid. Isn't it interesting that over in chapter 8, verse 22, the disciples are on the sea, and a storm comes up, and they too were afraid. Verse 36, those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him, "Get out of here. Leave us. Depart from us." For they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. That's humorous to me, and I'll explain it in a minute, but wouldn't you? Get me out of this place. He begged that he might go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming, heralding, preaching throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Yes. Well, there are other places that this same story is mentioned, and you might find pleasure in reading the other two locations, Matthew chapter 8. And there's also an account in Mark chapter 5. Interesting enough, yesterday my daughter-in-law had a baby shower. Our granddaughter is due in December, and they had a baby shower at South Spring Baptist Church in Tyler, just south of the tollway on 69. And as I was leaving the church campus, Mark chapter 5, verse 19 was there on the sign, "Go and declare to everybody in your town how much God has done for you. I said to Karen, you see there? There's confirmation. Well, I chose Luke's rendition because he skillfully, brilliantly, he shows us the reaction of different people throughout his gospel. You've got to pick up on that as a reader. I mean, you're here every Sunday. Most of you are here on every Wednesday. You need to pick up on this sort of thing. What's the difference? Why have three accounts of it in the New Testament? Because each New Testament author, human author, has a different angle, a different agenda, something different they want to show you. And Luke wants to show you the reaction of people to Christ Jesus in good situations and not so good situations. These are the reactions of the people, and you can pick them out, and your responsibility might be to look into the text and see, do I see my face in one of those reactions? Well, we will look through here today and find how in the world are we supposed to go and to do the things that are pleasing to Christ, declare these things to our community. It is actually the most unsuspecting people in Luke's gospel who recognize who Jesus is. Now look back, our story actually begins back up there in chapter 8, verse 22. Look who it is who asks this question at the end, verse 25. Who then is this? That's the question that come from the disciples, those who were the closest to Jesus, who spent every day with him, following after him, and they're still not sure of his identity. Who is it in this story that we just read who gets it right? The most unsuspecting of all characters, the demon. You, Jesus, are the Son of the Most High God. These are the things that responsible readers like you pick up on, make note of, and read it later on and let it really settle in. I was reading through a great news website for Christians. I recommend it to you if you're tired of CNN, if you're tired of NBC and all the rest, and you want some good news from a Christian angle, I would recommend to you ChristianPost.com. This story was there just yesterday. There is a church in Michigan called Grace Episcopal Church. It was founded in 1902, and sadly, over the years, attendance has dropped. And as a result of the attendance dropping, there is maintenance that needs to be done to the church. It's left the Episcopal Diocese scrambling for ideas to boost attendance in that particular city in Michigan. Well, it just so happens that the alley that's located behind Grace Church in the city in Michigan is a popular gathering place for locals in a little place called the Cognition Brewery. So just behind Grace Episcopal Church is a pub. Well, it's owned by a guy named Jay Clancy. Jay Clancy is a hometown guy in the same town where Grace Episcopal Church is. And he feels like it has been his longtime dream for his brewery that it would become a place of revitalization for this historic downtown area where the church is and where the pub is located as well. So guess what happened? The church, the diocese, sold out to the brewery in the agreement that the pub will pay for the maintenance expenses of Grace Church, and Grace Church can continue to use the building. I'm shocked at your silence. Clancy, who is the pub owner, said this. Maybe this will stir you a bit. Quote, "The mission of the church is to care for and nourish people in the community. So we think we have a perfect partnership." Unquote. Since when does the culture tell us what the mission of the church is? Mr. Clancy, sadly, you have it all wrong. The mission of the church is to glorify God through Jesus Christ, period. And since when is it that we partner with breweries to build the church? Where is the wisdom of the people within the body of Grace Episcopal to say to themselves, perhaps if we ask the Holy Spirit to transform the very few that we have, and we go and tell the community about what Christ has done for us, perhaps it would be God's business to build the church, to save the people who try to give wisdom to the body of Christ. It's a sad deal. Our mission is not, as Mr. Clancy put it, to nourish the community. Our mission is to be transformed by the Holy Spirit of God and take that gospel to the people in the community. The argument on the other side was, well, the church goes and takes over pubs and starts churches. After all, preacher, last Sunday you talked about a dance hall in San Antonio transformed into a church. Yes, but they were out of business. We don't partner with culture to define the mission of the church. Does this stir you in any way? Well, good. I'm among friends and feel better as we proceed. Our story, again, as I said, begins in verse 22. Notice that the Bible says he got into a boat with his disciples. This is Jesus' idea. He has someone in mind, and he wants to go and to make a visit with someone who's on the other side of the lake, east of the Jordan River. Notice in the image that I put up for you, gives you a little geography to help you see what's going on here. He invites the disciples in verse 22 to get in the boat with him. And he's on his way over to a city called Gerasa. The people in Gerasa are referred to, as Luke, as Gerasenes, if that helps you better identify what's going on here. Their city is in the Decapolis. That everything east of the Jordan, there were Deca is five. The prefix Deca means five. There's five cities over there east of the Jordan River. The Dead Sea is at the bottom, very far south. The Jordan River is between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee at the top there. And so they're in the boat, and they're crossing over to the east side. This is the beginning of their journey. And the reason what do we know about the people over there? Well, the people in Gerasa, we know that they're Gentiles because they herded pigs, right? You get that much. So it's a people who are pagan in their beliefs. I looked up their religion. Their religion is that of the Canaanites. So they worship a god called El, E-L, both capital letters, who is the father of man, as they would say. Here's the interesting thing about this. Don't miss this. That the son of El is Baal, B-A-A-L. And Baal is the storm god. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that they get on the sea, and what is it that arises while they're on the sea? Could there be anything that Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples about this belief of Baal in this Decapolis area? You better believe it. Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, we're going to a region where they worship El and Baal. Baal is the storm god. And while we're out here, I think I'll call down a storm. And so while the disciples kind of head out in their faith, they head out across the sea. Jesus heads down into the bottom of the boat for a little nap. And they wake him up, and what does he do? He calms the storm. He has power over the storm. Are we getting on the same page here? He's greater than who? Baal. This is all what all that made sense to the disciples. It doesn't make sense to us. We're 2,500 years removed. So this is why you say, well, why do you tell us this boring geography stuff? Because without all of that, you would not know what you know now about El and Baal. And so there is something behind the scenes. We need to fill in the blanks. That's why I take the time to do all of that. Who is this is answered best by the demons in verse 28. What's the connection with the lake and the demoniac? The lake and the demoniac. The connection is the storm. There's a storm raging on the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm raging in the soul of a lost, helpless, and lonely man. And Jesus takes the initiative to go and to meet him where he is. Remember the day you were saved? Did you think you woke up that day and with your keys in one hand and your cup of coffee in the other? Do you think while you were rushing to the car and getting in that somewhere along the way you just decided this will be a good day to be saved? Friend, that was the furthest thought from your depraved mind when God saved you. We need to take a minute in just a few minutes and focus on this verse, verse 27. Jesus stepped out. Now, there are four movements. You can find these in your bulletin and look at them later if you like. I'm a better learner outside the sanctuary or outside chapel than I am in the middle of it. It just takes me longer to process stuff. So take the bulletin home with you. That's why I give you the outline, the preaching outline, that you don't just discard it on your way out. There is a trash can by the water fountain, but please don't put it in there. Take it home with you. Make some notes on it. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you along the way, make a note of the word or make a note of the conviction that you feel, and then act on it tomorrow morning. There are four movements to our story in verses 26 through 39, and I just want to tease those movements out. I don't want to make any kind of application, particularly along the way. I'll spare you from that until we get to the very end, and then we'll hammer down on some modern-day implications. There's only three of them, and then we're gone. But while you're here, engage with the Holy Spirit, and let me show you these movements. 26 through 29 is the first movement. And for me, it features the loneliness and helplessness of lostness. What do you notice about this man? Look again at 26. Well, what I notice about the guy, several things about the guy, is that he has no clothes, he has no home, he has no friends of the living sort. He hangs out with the dead. He lives in the graveyard, the city graveyard. That's his home. And just imagine the loneliness of this man. Why is he helpless? Well, notice he has no power over the evil that's living in him. You know, there's all sorts of remedies out there today that when you feel like life is out of control, you can go to the culture. You can go to secular psychologists and you can ask them and tell them your life is out of control. How can I get things back into control? And they offer all kinds of stuff. Some will even offer palm readings. Some will offer psychoanalysis to go back into your past and when you were a child and what are some of the things growing up that may have affected you to where now your life is out of control. There are prescription drugs they'll give you, things that will help you gain control of your life. But I think this story tells us clearly that there is no power available in the culture. It's only temporary. If you want true, lasting, genuine transformation in your life, your life that's out of control, Jesus Christ is your answer. And He is your only answer. And so while I would say that some of those things are okay, not y'all know me well enough to know which ones I'm talking about, they're not long-lasting remedies. They are only temporary. This man is lonely, he's helpless, and he's lost. And Luke tells us in verse 26, notice here what I want to spend a little time is that Jesus takes a step out. I mean, here he's the primary mover. That's for you to note, I think. A good underline would be good there. Jesus stepped out. The man didn't step to Jesus first. He saw Jesus step out. Jesus, listen, is a good word for you, is the primary mover when it comes to salvation. He makes the first move towards you. To whom do you owe your salvation? To God be the glory. To God be the glory. He makes the first step towards us. Remember when you were lost and lonely and helpless. And remember what Christ did. And your first step to freedom will be this. As we've sung this morning, the chain breaker. All these things are fitting just perfectly. If you want out of that, if you want out of that lifestyle, you need to understand Christ makes the first move. So how do we pray for our loved ones who are in bondage? Do we pray that they would find strength somewhere within themselves to overcome this thing that's got them so down? Do we pray that perhaps a good friend might come along? Those things are okay. But if you want to see the salvation of your husband, the salvation of your wife, your co-worker, a family member, you ask God to make the first move. Because without His move, there is no redemption. Y'all hear me? Redemption is a purchase back. There is no regeneration unless God comes to you first. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit to make you alive. All of these things take place in this grand story. There are tons of angles to take. I've just chosen to show you four movements. And the first one is, this is a lost, lonely, and helpless man. And it is Christ who makes the first move towards him. There's another movement, but it starts in verse 30. But I want to bring one more thing to your attention, and that's in verse 28. What is it that he sees when Jesus steps out? Because he cries out and falls down before him. I think it's a worthy question. What is it that he sees? The reaction of him falling down is an act of submission to authority. And so he sees something about him, and I'm going to submit to you that he sees the very radiance of heaven on his face. We've seen that in human characters in the Old Testament who spent time with God. Are you all with me? Who entered on, Moses goes to Mount Sinai, he leaves the presence of God, he has to veil his face because of the glory of God. I'm convinced that he had the radiance of heaven. This demon recognized him as a man who had been in the presence of the living God. And he bows in submission to him. Do you know what this is called in human terms, this radiance or this thing that we see in people? It's called ethos, E-T-H-O-S, a word that was thought up by Aristotle. And it's the very nature of a person that you can tell whether they have been with God or not. Ethos defines that of about a person that is trustworthy. You ever had your wife, guys, say to you, don't trust him. And even worse when she says, don't you trust her. There's something that we see in people. You see it in the church with each other. It's an undeniable fact. We can't get away from it. All of us have it within us. There's something about us that people recognize. And what people want to recognize is whether you are the real deal or not. And I submit to you that the people that you live with and grew up with in this city know whether you are the real deal or not. They could care less about your church membership, friend. They could care less about it. When you text them or you make a post on Facebook that I'll be attending church tonight, why don't you come to Bible study with me? They checked out. That doesn't mean anything to them. They want to see the glory of God on your face. They want to see true, genuine change. You can't fool anybody. And it starts with your family. If your family recognizes it, you know what? The whole church watches the family. Are y'all with me? This is a true deal. People watch your family in church and can tell how you are at home. You can't get away from it. It's undeniable. So it's time to get close to God, isn't it? It's time to start walking with God. It's time to get involved with the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes the first step towards us. What does he recognize when he sees him? Perfect ethos. Perfection in the fact that he knows this is the Son of God. He has been in his presence, and God has sent this man to where he is on the other side of the lake. Praise the Lord. Verse 30 begins the second movement. And it's the first thing Jesus says to him. Watch, this is a demonstration of the saving power of Christ. Watch what's the first thing he says to him. Verse 30, Jesus says to him, what is your name? He says, my name's Legion. And he goes on to explain what that means. That explanation is for your sake. These people know, the disciples know, the demoniac, all of these people know in the first century what legion means. That's for our sake. Why is Luke taking the opportunity to tell us that the name of this guy who is inside of this man is named Legion? Because Luke wants us to size up this battle. Luke wants us to start sizing up. What does legion mean? Anybody know? It means at least an army troop of 6,000 foot soldiers. I mean, right off the bat, we know at least there's 6,000 demons loose in this man. And there's probably more. This is not just a count. This is that there are so many demons in him that how in the world is anybody going to be a match to him? Y'all get the point? Luke is sizing this thing up so that you, the reader, would say, This sounds impossible to me. This sounds impossible. There are 6,000 demons against one man. And we're supposed to size all these things up and say, what in the world is going on here? Well, this is a demonstration, you guys, of the power, the saving power of Jesus Christ. That just speaking into him releases him from these chains and releases him from the bondage of the demons. It's also a demonstration of the power of evil that's in every one of us before Christ. You say, I don't know, I wasn't like that. I get it. There are extreme cases and probably more over in the Middle East or probably more over in Honduras if you've ever been. Don't go erase your name off of that because of the sign-up list because I told you that. But it's true. It's more prevalent other places. I don't know for what reason. I don't know. But there are stories and we would say, well, that wasn't the way I was. Well, maybe not. But you were controlled by the kingdom of darkness before you came to Christ. And if you've not come to Christ, you're still under the influence of the enemy. I mean, you live in his kingdom. It's called a spiritual kingdom of darkness, and you live there with him. There's another kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven, and that's what Christ brings when you're saved and you're filled with the kingdom of heaven. So there are two kingdoms here that are going at it. And unless we turn to Christ, we could be just like this man, disaster in the very worst way. Now watch, even the demons know the destruction they're headed for, but they still go and want to be to torture the swine. They realize the work, they realize their destruction, but they keep working. They keep working wicked inside of him. Why do people of the people in the city here? What do they and the demon have in common? They both ask Jesus to leave, don't they? As a matter of fact, they beg him to leave, and some people are like that. You may know of one or two that if you just mention Christ, they'll beg that he leaves. You just get out of here, stop talking about Christ. Stay out of our lives. Perhaps they had people like that. Perhaps they've had some kind of devastation in their life where they're mad and angry at God. And anything that's taught or anything about the grace and mercy of God, they throw up their hands and say, that's enough. And sometimes it's because devastating things have happened to them in their past. And, you know, those are unanswerable calamities. We can't always give the answer for those things. But there are two choices that people like this who beg for Jesus to leave, they got to make two choices. And one is they just say, they get angry at God and push him away. And that always leads to self-destruction, doesn't it? You know, people like that try to deal with their anger with God, and they just self-destruct as a result of it. And the other one is trust God. Let him begin a good work in you. Just trust him. No matter what, trust him. No matter how ugly it's been in the past, just trust God. Bottom line, just trust him. And start tasting what recovery looks like, what true salvation looks like. And you'll be better for it. I see another movement. It's the third one. We're almost finished, 34 through 37. This other movement, I just like to say it this way. It has to do with these responses of the herdsmen and the people that change threatens those who are spiritually comfortable. Can I say that this is also directed towards the church as well, that there are church members that are really offended and get angry about things where they're spiritually comfortable? That when you begin to push or to urge or to plead to do more, you get the same response. They're seized with fear. So 34 through 37, it begins, 34 begins this way. The herdsmen saw what happened. They fled and told it in the city. Well, so does this demoniac, but notice that they prefer their swine over the soul of this man. And they're gripped with fear. People went out to see what happened, 35. They went out, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, and notice how far our sin can take us, and notice how we self-destruct. He was in his right mind, meaning that before that, he was not in his right mind. And so this is people that are in bondage to sin and to the spiritual darkness of the world. Their mind is in bondage too, y'all. This is where the enemy works. And there he is sitting in his right mind, and they get afraid of it. Now, I chose Luke's version again because Luke points us to these different reactions of people and the person of Christ. Now notice that cruising across the lake, the disciples are good with Jesus, but when the storm arises, what happens? They bail on their faith. They completely bail. When Jesus frees this man, who was no doubt a friend of these herdsmen, I mean, Gerasa's not a big place. They surely knew this guy, and probably after a while they washed their hands of him and said, look, he's just out of control. He's not good for city growth. Let's move him out into the graveyard and chain him up out there. Obviously, I feel sure they knew who this guy was. But they go and tell the city what happened to their pigs. That's what happened to their friend. When the people from the city come out to see, what the Bible says, they're gripped with fear and demand that Jesus leave. They actually choose their swine over his soul. Now, fast forward to me and with me, and let me show you a better response. Notice it all happens in chapter 8 as well. What in the world is Luke up to here? Why is Jesus having Luke write things out this way in this order? Because I'll show you the better response to what happens when Jesus does something miraculous. It happens in the next, I won't read it all, but it begins in verse 40 and ends around verse 48. It's the story you may remember. Just mark it down somewhere. And I would write just before verse 40 in that little blank right above there. There's a little heading space. You could write the proper response. So this is not the right response that the herdsmen go. They go and tell what's happened to their pigs. That's the wrong response. The right response happens with this lady, remember, who has an issue of blood. Do y'all remember this? Are y'all still coming along with me here? This is a lady who has an issue of blood for 12 years, an actually helpless situation. No doctors could do anything for her. And she makes her way up behind Jesus, right? He's in a big crowd of people and makes her way somehow. Notice the desperate efforts of this lady. Grabs the hem of his garment, and what happens? Blood dried up immediately, completely healed. Jesus, at the same time, feels the power go out of him, stops and turns around and said, who did that? Now I want to ask you, what will you do? In a small town like Alba, what would you do? Would you step out from the crowd and say to all the people, that was me. I had all kinds of problems in my past. I had all kinds of problems in my past, and Jesus Christ has healed me from every one of them. Would you do that in a small town like Alba? Because that's the prodding of the Spirit in the text, that you make the right response to. Not just the preacher as he's studying through it, but that you make the right response to. This is a call to everybody to make the same response that the lady did. What did she do? The Bible says, verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, she's fearful too, and falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. Watch what Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Now go in peace. Look, y'all, a living example, a living witness in your personal community is what community-based ministry is all about. A living witness. You know who they're going to believe? Are they going to believe you who went to school at Alba High School and Alba Middle and Alba whatever, primary or elementary? Are they going to believe you when you're a personal living witness to them? Or are they going to believe the preacher at First Baptist Church Alba who's only been here a measly 10 years? Who are they going to believe? They're going to believe you. They're going to believe you because you grew up with them. They know you. They've done business with you. They know whether you can be trusted or not. Community-based ministry begins with you. You are a living witness to show people what Christ has done. She is a phenomenal example. Well, that brings us then to the final movement in verses 38 and 39. Verses 38 and 39 is hope discovered and hope declared. Notice what he says. Take me with you. Take me with you. Get me out of here. And we don't blame him at all. Jesus, please take me out of here. You don't know these people. You don't know what they're like. I want a change of scenery here. I want to go and live in another town. I want to go and join another church. Jesus, take me away. Give me a better scenery. When what Jesus wants you to do, friend, is not find a better church, but make the church better because you're there. Show people what Christ has done so that people want to get on board with the transformation process. Don't try to find another place. Go to your home, Jesus says. Go to your home and tell your family, your friends, your co-workers, and the people down at the cafe how much I've done for you. And Luke seems to describe that he did. Look at the way that he does it, and we're almost finished. Notice what he does in the last verse, 39. He went away proclaiming throughout, where? Yeah, don't miss the adjective to describe where he went. The same words are used back over in Luke 5. Get this. This is great. So in Luke 5, Jesus comes to the disciples early on in their ministry and following him, and he says to them, hey, you want to catch some fish? You remember that? What does Peter say? Wait a minute, rookie, over there on the beach. We're the fishermen out here. We have been out here, what does Peter say? The whole night, implying we've been all over this lake. Every cove, every pier, every bridge, I'm not a fishing guide, so I don't know what else. Stump. We've been everywhere on this lake. Now, back up. Same word used when Jesus says he went to the whole city. Everywhere. You know that place that scares you? Where you wouldn't dare say a word about Jesus in public in Alba? Even there. Everywhere. Go tell everybody. Imagine the empty seats here being full next Sunday if five of you went and told people what Christ has done for you. Not First Baptist. What Christ has done for you. You'd fill in these blanks. You'd do it. They expect it from me. Go out there and tell the whole city. That's what he just did. He went out and told everybody. Some of you, now you came here to grow, didn't you? Fasten your seatbelt. You came here to grow. You didn't come here to be patted on the back and say, great job, like a football team, a little pat on the backside. Go get them, sport. I hope you came here to be taught and fed the Word of God. And along the way, you're not afraid of a little conviction. Because a little conviction is what you need to spur you on to maturity and to growth. Some of you, are following after Christ, but you're not committed to Christ. You're not fully committed to Him. You're following after Him. I'm not saying anybody in particular. I want you to just let the conviction settle where it may. But do you know people who are unmarried and live together? It's called shacking up. And some people have the mindset in the church that we can shack up with Jesus. In that, what do people say that live together is so good about cohabiting? What do they say so good about it? I hope no one, don't tell me because you're going to give yourself a what? What do they say is so good about it? Here's what they've told me. We enjoy all of the benefits of marriage without commitment. Know anybody like that? My point is let the conviction settle where it may. that you started off well, didn't you, church member? You started off well. Somewhere along the way, you started shacking up with Jesus. The commitment's out the window. You feel like the work that you do here is good enough. That's not what he wants. He wants more than your work. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants everything you have for his glory. That's what he wants. And so don't just halfway commit. Don't shack up with Jesus. People enjoy his company. They enjoy the company of Sunday church friends. They like all the benefits that come from it, but there's no real love involved, so they don't commit. Zero commitment is a good indicator of no love for Christ. Well, let this simple sentence settle in, and we'll begin to close. Christ comes to us and sets us free. Go and declare everything good he's done for you. Christ comes to us and sets us free. Go and declare everything good he's done for you. Terrell Scott had a miserable upbringing. He was a guy who was identified for me as this Gerasene demoniac. One whose life was spinning out of control, who was addicted to drugs, who was trafficking drugs at 16 years of age, and began a gang that started with his high school football friends. He started that gang together, Terrell Scott did. His life is empty, is how he describes it, painful, broken, and lonely. He grew up in a dysfunctional home. He lacked a close relationship with his father. He said, when you don't have a father at home or a godly mentor at home, you'll go to the streets to be mentored. That's what Terrell Scott says. At 15 years of age, he gathered most of the boys on the high school football team. He started his own gang. That led to his arrest and his sentencing in prison, federal prison. Even while he was incarcerated, he still continued to run his gang and traffic drugs from behind prison walls. For that, he was moved to solitary confinement. When he was in solitary confinement, he began to think about God. He started to pray, and this is what he asked God, quote, please send me someone into my life to help me. Well, it took 1 month for God to answer his prayer. Terrell received a letter from a woman whose name was Brandy. Brandy was a lady he robbed at gunpoint in his early days. Brandy started befriending him. In the letter, she shared the gospel with Terrell, he says, and he says that the Holy Spirit convicted him. He says that the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ transformed him into be a new man. He said he was convicted and started asking God for forgiveness over and over. And at 26 years of age in solitary confinement, Terrell Scott surrendered his life and the control of his life over to Jesus Christ. Well, Brandy started visiting Scott regularly to study the Bible with him. And do you know, the prison officials started noticing transformation in his life. And so they let him come out in what they call population, that he was not in solitary, that he could go to population. And when he could go to population, they told him, you can go and you can minister to the inmates that are there. That was a pretty good deal. Even bigger, the judge dropped. When he heard the reports from prison officials, he dropped a $500,000 fine that he was supposed to pay back to the city. He dropped it. When he was released from prison, he married Brandy. There she is. And there's Terrell Scott. These are their 5 children. And in 2013, you ready for this? Together they started Passion Life Church in the same community where he grew up. Man, do you think I lit up when I read this story? Community-based ministry starts with you. And when they see the genuine change in you, when they see the pathos in you, and they recognize that you are truly a man or woman or of integrity, and you can be trusted, they're all in. They will listen to you. So modern day applications before we go. Just three of them. Take note if you would. Are you ready today to escape the loneliness and helplessness of lostness? And if you are, turn from your anger. Somebody here this morning, turn from your anger. It is going to destroy you. Take it from a guy who held on to bitterness for 17 years. 17 years inside here. And tried to deal with it in all sorts of worldly ways that gave me no comfort, temporary satisfaction. But the next day I felt like the dirt. And I want to tell you that true and lasting, genuine change will come when you see your lostness in the mirror of the Scripture and you see that you are helpless to change. If you'll admit that, I promise you God will do His part. He's already stepped out today. He has already stepped out of the boat and is standing and right in front of you with open arms and saying to you, trust me. Don't trust that billboard that says, give Jesus a try. Give Jesus a try. I'm going to get up there one night and, no, I'm not. But is that what we're supposed to do? I think I'll wake up today and give Him a try. Give me your best, Jesus. He gave you His best. Don't give Him a try. Give Him all of yourself, all the anger. Second implication, let the Christian remember that Jesus doesn't come to you just once at salvation. You got to get that. And I touched on this last week. I'll be brief. But when you hear a word or a phrase or something from the Word of God that convicts you, that just does not make you sit right, write it down. You know, when you come in through those four doors or wherever you come in, how when you sit down in here, you're exposing yourself to all sorts of emotions when I preach. You name a few of them? Think about some of these emotions that you experience while you're sitting there in the pew. For some, exhilaration. For some, joy. For others, anger. You're tired of hearing this. And it's not me, but it's the Word of God that's speaking truth into your life, and it makes you angry. And I'm just asking that you deal, I'm just the messenger, deal with the Scripture. God does not come to you just once in your life when you were saved and you made a profession of faith. That's not the only time. And when you sense the conviction, jot it down, write the date, underline the phrase, and deal with it during the week. Third implication is this. How do you plan to show love to the city where God determined you to live? I mean, that's the point of the text, is it not? I've given you three examples of reactions, and I've given you the supreme example. With knowledge, friends, comes responsibility. And as you have seen and read with your own eyes, the supreme responsibility and right reaction to the gospel, deal with it. How are you going to show love to this community where God determined for you to live? Let me tell you how the church did it. Yesterday morning, I delivered on my way. I came to the office yesterday morning, and about 11 o'clock, I drove over to the Alba Cafe. I gave them two checks. One check was for $262 that was from the VBS offerings. Half of that, the rest of those VBS offerings went to buy school supplies for our Alba Gold School District, okay? The other half, we decided to be best if we put it over here to the cafe. Why in the world to the cafe? To buy meals for people, that's why. Do you know somebody in our church said, I want to match that? So I delivered $512 in two checks to the Alba Cafe yesterday, with about 50 little cards that when I talked to Kathy personally and said, look, when you buy somebody's meal, just slip them the card. And it says on there that your meal was provided today by First Baptist Church to the glory of Christ. That's how the church has done it. Small town. Won't take long for that word to get around. They find out you're a member. How are you going to show your love to the community? That's for you to decide from the text. But remember, these people grew up with you, not me. You went to school with these people, not me. That's my plea. What's your verdict? Stand together and let's pray. As we stand, Lord, we stand in awe of how your scripture speaks to our very souls. Some of us, admittedly, are angry. Angry at the preacher that he just keeps harping on, come into Christ, come into Christ. Lay down your anger, lay down your bitterness. It's the gospel. Come to God. Let God deal with your anger and your bitterness. Take him, your bitterness. He can take it. Church members, I pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to prod you on where you've grown spiritually comfortable and you're responding in ways like the people. You're no longer really concerned for souls, truth be known. It's just uncomfortable to go and do that and to talk to people. That's their business, isn't it? That's the work of the preacher. And yet, Father, we bow before you reading today that you used people who were lost, helpless, and in bondage. You freed them and you sent them on mission. And so help us in our endeavors, God, to do ministry, to show love to our community. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.